call our attention to one verse of Scripture in Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 will be the verse we want to zero in on, but we'll go back and look at the context of this as we read verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. You know, I said this morning his followers were called disciples. Some 10 years after Pentecost, before they were called Christians, you'll find the word Christian 3 times only in the Bible. But here, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Read that again. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There will be our subject, take up the cross and follow me, the command of our Lord. But let's go back to verse 21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day. We find as we study these verses, having declared his person in verses 13 through 18, Jesus now declared his work. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests, scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. Go back to verse 13, we'll see him declaring his person. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. Peter has made a confession to Jesus that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bajona, or son of John. Jesus pronounced a blessing upon Peter. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Petra, small pebble, small stone. But Christ is a huge rock, and upon himself he built his church. And from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus and his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, he declared his person and he declared his work. The two must go together. He declared his person, I am who you said I am Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, verse 21, he tells us about his work. He would go to Jerusalem, suffer and die, and be raised from the dead. This is the first clear statement he's made of his death. He has hinted on several occasions, as you study the Bible, about his death, but this is the first clear statement that Jesus has made relative to his death. He said, get behind me, adversary. You are a stumbling block to me. That's what he said to Peter in literal language. Get behind me, adversary. You are a stumbling block. Peter the stone, who had just been blessed, became Peter the stumbling block, who was not a blessing to Jesus. Think about it. How quick a person can change. He had just earlier confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he said, no, Lord, not you, not you. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, our adversary. You are a stumbling block to me. What was Peter's mistake here? He was thinking like a man. He was really thinking like a man. For most want to escape suffering and death. Most people want to escape suffering and death, and Peter was thinking like a man. He did not have God's mind in the matter at all. Where do we find the mind of God? In the Word of God. In the Word of God we find the mind of God. So let's go now to our text verse again. Then said Jesus and His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The Bible seems to be clear that cross-bearing has been divinely assigned to Christians. Cross-bearing has been divinely assigned to Christian people. It suggests that those who would follow the Lord can claim separation from the world, consecration to divine principles, dedication to service, and willing to live a separated life. So, what does all this mean? Take up your cross and follow me. To deny self does not mean to deny things. Not what it's talking about. It means to give yourself wholly to Christ and to share His shame, to share His misunderstanding, to share His death. Paul described this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20, when he said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, to take up cross does not mean to carry burdens or have problems. That's not what he's talking about. It means to identify with Christ in His rejection, to identify with Christ in His misunderstanding, to identify with Christ in His shame, in His suffering, and in His death. That's what taking up the cross is. But suffering always leads to glory, beloved. This is why Jesus ended this sermon with reference to His glorious kingdom in verse 28. So, two or three points we're going to look at. Take up the cross and follow me. What Jesus said. We're to take up the cross because of the verdict it declares. What is the verdict the cross declares? Well, first of all, there's the verdict that all mankind are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none excluded. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Perfection. His Son. We've missed the mark. That's what sin is. None of us perfect. We're all sinners. So, we find the verdict of the cross declares that mankind are sinners. And that's the reason we read in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." What is our purpose in living? Is it to bring honor and glory to the Lord? If so, that's the will of God. For our lives as children of God, as we evaluate ourselves, and we have to do so according to the word of the Lord, what is our purpose in living? Bring honor to the Lord? Well, we're all sinners, aren't we? "Wherefore, if by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned." Second, there's the verdict that it takes the blood of Christ to save sinners. That's the verdict of the cross. It takes the blood of Christ to save sinners. Go with me to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and let's just read God's way of making sinners right. This is God's way. This is not man's way. This is not the philosophical way. This is God's way of making men right. He goes on in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto or all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now look, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where our redemption is, in Christ Jesus, in His shed blood, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. That's the only way our sins can be remitted. That's the only way our sins can be forgiven, is the imputed righteousness of Jesus to us, our sins transferred to Him. Imputation is a banking term. And you know, that's the work of God, to impute the righteousness of His Son to those who have repentance toward God and a true faith in the finished work of Christ. And our sins were transferred to Him, and He paid them in full some 2,000 years ago. All our sins, past, present, and future, paid for in full by the blood of Christ. So, His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Believe that Jesus died for my sin, that He took my place at Calvary. He was buried and on the third day rose again for our justification. Verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we are to take up the cross because of the verdict. It declares that we're all sinners, and it takes the blood of Christ to redeem fallen man. Third, there's the verdict of the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're told in Ecclesiastes, Ezekiel 18:4, I believe it is. Ezekiel 18:4. And then also in James 1:15. We won't take the time to go there and read that. So, we are to take up the cross because of the verdict it declares. Then, we're to take up the cross because of the victim it held. Think about it. Who was on the cross? Take up the cross because of the victim it held. Christ was declared to be the correct victim by authoritative witnesses. Who are those? God the Father. Three times in the Bible, we find where the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At His baptism, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, Jesus came up out of the water, and spirit, form of a dove, lit on Him, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus led Peter, James, and John to Mount Transfiguration. Transfigured before Him was Moses, Elijah, and Christ, talking together. And Peter, for lack of better words, said, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." There was a time to hear the law, of which Moses represented. There was a time to hear the prophets, of which Elijah represented. But Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now I want you to hear Him. So, God the Father is an authoritative witness to the fact that He was the correct victim on the cross. In Acts 2:32 and 33, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted." That's where Jesus is now. We read in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things?" So we are to take up the cross because of the victim it held. An authoritative witness was God the Father. Then John the Baptist was an authoritative witness. If you recall, in John 1:29, Jesus was down in the Jordan River, was saying, "There's one coming after me, shoe latches, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. When he comes on the scene, follow him." He looked up and he saw Jesus consummating a walk between 60 and 90 miles to be baptized at the hand of John the Baptist. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And we find two of John's disciples followed Jesus thereafter, left John to follow Jesus. John came to make ready a people for the Lord. And he said, "Here he is, here he is." So John the Baptist declared him to be the correct victim. And then he was the victim who died for sinners. And we could go to many, many passage scriptures there, but I can't get away from Romans 5 and 6. "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I can't get away from Romans 5 and 8. "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us sinners." So, we are to take up the cross because of the victim it held. He was the victim who died for sinners. He was the all-sufficient victim. He satisfied God's demand as payment for sin. And we're told in Isaiah 53 and 11, "When he shall see the travail of his soul, then he'll be satisfied." And as Jesus hung on the cross, we find he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He took my place. If you study the Bible, I believe that's the only time you'll find where Jesus called his Father God. "My God, my God." He was taking my place as a sinner. And he cried out, "My God, my God." He satisfied the law in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You know, under the law, if you broke one part of the law, you was guilty of totality, and therefore the death sentence was passed down on all mankind. No one could keep the law perfectly. It was perfect. But Jesus, himself perfect, he came, he kept it perfectly, nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way. And in him, you and I, as believers, have kept the law perfectly. In Christ, we're accepted inside of the God, not in our goodness, not on our righteousness, but in the righteousness of his Son, who has been imputed to us who believe that he died for us, was buried, and on the third day rose again for our justification. He satisfies all who are his. And that's the reason we can read in Psalms 23 and 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley, in the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." That's the reason we read in Psalms 107, verse 8 and 9, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with his goodness." So we are to take up the cross because of the victim it held. Then, thirdly, we're to take up the cross because of the victory it offers. It offers victory to true believers. "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." At the cross, we find victory over sin. For it was there that the blood was shed. "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." At the cross, we find victory over death and the devil. Hebrews 2:14 tells us this. In bearing the cross, we gain victory over self by bringing our body under subjection. Again, Romans 12:1 and 2. Again, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin, every weight that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. He gives us as his children the invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful to know we have resources available to us as children of God? So, again, we conclude in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you for the assured victory in Christ. Thank you for the day you've given us, opportunities you've made available to us to share your word where we fail. Lord, forgive. Help us to keep our eyes, hearts, and minds stayed on Christ. You teach us in your word, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, for we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Oh, what a wonderful prospect we have as your children. How we yearn and long for the soon coming of our Lord, to consummate our salvation, to give us a new body. Until then, Father, cause us to be ambassadors for you, that you can smile upon, love others through us. We pray for each member of this family. Lord, some of them are so sick, even at the point of death. And we know your grace is sufficient for whatever needs that we have in our life. And may we look to that with assurance in our heart that you do not make mistakes. You do all things well. For our good, for your glory. And the purpose in living is to bring honor and glory to you. And you teach us in your word that you receive glory from your children's life through your body, the church. Search all of our hearts here tonight. Remove any and all things that would hinder in you working in and among us. And give us the courage and the grace to do that which would bring honor to you. If it's for scripture baptism, if it's public profession of faith in Christ, if it's to become part of this body, move upon hearts and give grace sufficient for the need. Especially pray for Brother Paul tonight, his family. Lord, they are anxious because he's so sick. Others among our congregation, so sick. And I pray that you'd intervene. Heartaches and sorrows, where there's lack of faith, we pray that you would grant faith to accept your will for our lives joyfully and courageously. Bless our nation. Move upon the hearts of the leaders of our nation. May they be made to realize that you're God, and beside you there's none other. That your word is the truth, and that we'll all be judged by the truth, by the great judge that can do no injustice. And Lord, we thank you for that assurance. Even though there's heartache and sorrow and suffering here as your children, one day after a while it'll be all over. And we can rejoice through an ever-ending eternity and praise you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you shall yet do for those that love you. Bless each one that's bowed in this assembly just now. You know the heartaches, you know the sorrows, you know the anxieties that people face. But we're thankful that you teach us you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. When the storms rage, you're always there. You're already in all our tomorrows. And we thank you for that assurance in our hearts. We pray, if you do not come this evening, that you give us all a good night's rest, and may we waken tomorrow determination in our heart to be a yielded vessel in your service to bring honor to you. Bless our soldier boys and girls, especially those in danger zones, Lord, their families. It has to be so lonely, so anxious to hear good news. We pray that you dispel those fears and those anxieties. You return our soldier men and women home safely to their loved ones. In your name I pray and ask these things. Amen and amen.